our message. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Now, we did read part of this last week. It was our message text last week as part of this particular text. But we read together, "And after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are true words of God. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that according to Your great promises and according to Your great power, the future is sealed, that justice will be done, and the corruption and the wickedness that is in this earth will be punished, and that Your righteousness will prevail, and that we who are the redeemed, that Your people, who are redeemed not according to our works, but according to Your own purpose and grace, which was in Christ Jesus before the world began, we will know the everlasting life and joy and peace of the heavenly kingdom provided by Jesus Christ. We pray, Father in heaven, that we would see in this text and see throughout Your word Your great power as a blessing to us, not see it as a threat, not see it as something that we would fear, but rather we would see it as something that gives us hope and peace and joy. So guide us as we study Your word today, and may Your name be praised as we do. Sanctify us through Your truth. Your word is truth. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Perhaps you have read the book, or maybe you've seen the movie, John Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men. Of Mice and Men, the book is great. The movie's very good, too. It was starred Burgess Meredith as George and Lon Chaney Jr. as Lenny. But George and Lenny are sort of, they're farm workers. They're sort of traveling, as it were, during the Depression, going from farm to farm, ranch to ranch. And they light upon this one ranch where they're able to work then and help harvest crops. George is a bright man. And Lenny, unfortunately, has the mind of about an 8-year-old child. He's very large, he's very strong, he's very imposing, but he's very innocent in his demeanor. And he's just very, very simple in his thinking. At any rate, they have these dreams that they want to someday see come to fruition in their lives. They have this dream where one of these days they're going to buy their own place. They're going to buy their own few acres. They're going to have their own chickens. And they're going to have their own rabbits to raise. And they're going to have a white picket fence. And it's going to be just a beautiful place for them to relax in and to enjoy and work together without having to work for someone else, where there's no more pain and suffering, as it were. Well, unfortunately, to make a long story short, Lenny, in his strength and in a situation where he panics, he accidentally kills a young woman, and he runs away. And he doesn't understand things like justice and crime, and he doesn't have the mentality to understand that he is going to have to face a trial and that he's going to be punished for this. So he runs away, and George, understanding that poor Lenny just does not have the mental ability to understand really what he's done or what's going to happen to him, he decides that he's going to take care of the situation before the posse catches up with him. So he finds Lenny in a place that they had already said, if you ever get in trouble, run here and I'll find you. George finds him there. And while he's describing this wonderful place they're going to have, this home with the picket fence and the rabbits and the chickens, and as Lenny kind of looks off in the distance with his eyes closed, imagining this place, George pulls out a revolver, puts it to the back of his head, and kills him. In order, as it were, to put him out of his misery and to keep the wrath of the community from falling upon him. The point of the story is, as is revealed in the title, their hopes are dashed. Because as we know, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Their plans are dashed. Their dreams are shattered. Their hopes fail. And isn't that true at times? I'm sure we've all been disappointed to see our plans fail. But you know, friends, we can take heart in a text like the one that we just read, that God, who is the omnipotent God, the Almighty God, an all-powerful God, His plans are always achieved. They never fail. They always come to fruition. Now, last week we noted that God was and is omnipotent, that God is all-powerful, that He can do whatever is a proper object of His power. And that, last week we noted, should fill us with excitement and sanctified pride, and it also should fill us with a sense of awe and humility that we have such a great and powerful God who is Lord over us, who has called us to be His children. Today I want to make a few more applications concerning God's omnipotence by first pointing out that God's omnipotence brings us hope and confidence. God's omnipotence brings us hope and confidence. Now, we're going to come across this again as we begin talking about God's omniscience next week and so forth, because many of these attributes, they overlap, and what is true of one is true of another. But the Scriptures teach us that because God is omnipotent, then we have hope for the future, that we can be confident in what the future holds for His people. Suppose you're 8 years old, and your dad says to you, "We're going to go on a fishing trip, and it's a far-off place. We're going to go to the Great Bear Lake in the Northwest Territories of Alaska." That sounds like a lot of fun to me anyway. Now, as an 8-year-old, there's no way you could ever make such a trip on your own. There's no way that you could ever machinate things so that you could get to the Great Bear Lake in the Northwest Territories and go on this trip. You don't have the money, you don't have the experience, you don't have the wisdom, you don't have the know-how. There's no way you're going to be able to achieve this. But all other things being equal, your parents have the time, and they have the money, and they have the desire, and otherwise the ability to get you there. So they pack up the car, or they get on a plane with you, or a train, or whatever the case might be, and you go up there to the Great Bear Lake in the Northwest Territories, and you have a great fishing trip for a couple of weeks. What a great time you have. Now, your hope then regarding this vacation as a small child is not granted in your small, powerless self. Your small, powerless self. But in your able parents. That's where the promise comes to fruition. You don't have the ability to make that come to fruition, but your parents did, and they do. Now let's take that over to God and to our hope of heaven. Isn't that also true of us? God's plans and promises cannot be thwarted. So our hope of heaven and glory are assured by His almighty power and His unthwartable will. There's no way we can get to heaven in our own strength. The Scriptures tell us that. The Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way we can ever attain to eternal life. But the Scriptures tell us that God, who is omnipotent, who has called us to be His children, He will make sure that we get there. And our text, for example, shows the reaction in heaven at God's judgment as He destroys Earth's corrupt governments and power structures. How is it that God is able to bring us to our heavenly home? As you note here in chapter 19, we see here the destruction of Babylon, which evidently is representing the world governments and the world system. It's going up in smoke, and the saints in heaven cry out, "Hallelujah," because our God, our Almighty God, reigns. But then it goes on to say, "Let's rejoice, give glory to Him, because now we as the bride, having clothed ourselves in fine linen, bright and clean, we are going to experience that and know that." The Almighty God, who has destroyed the world systems, or will destroy the world systems in the future, He also has made us His bride, and now we're going to go there and know that hope and that peace and that joy of heaven, and prepare for the marriage feast of the Lamb, because it's about to happen, we're told in the book of Revelation. See, we have an almighty God, an omnipotent God, who not only exercises authority over earth's kingdoms, but He fulfills His promises, and what He has decreed, what He has said, will certainly come to pass because He has the strength to back it up. And we see this in a variety of other places. In Scripture, there is no doubt with God. Let's look at a couple of Scriptures here. I'll go over a couple pages to Revelation 22:6. That's the closest one, so we'll look at that one. Revelation 22:6, after we've just seen a description of the new heavens and the new earth. And he said to me, these words, and this is the angel speaking to John. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Look back at Revelation 1:19. John here has a glimpse of the glorified Jesus Christ, a text that we read occasionally when we have the Lord's table. But look at verse 19. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Note these things will take place. Note these things must take place. Why will they? Why must they take place? Because God said so. And nothing can thwart Him. Isn't it great to know that God's promises are not predicated on doubt? Remember when Jesus was on the cross, and the thief on the cross said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus did not see, "Well, I'll see what I can do." No, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When Paul reached the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, "Now the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to be offered." And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, having done all that, hopefully God will be able to pull this through for me and make this all work out and pull off this eternal life thing." No. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for everybody who loves his appearing." There's no doubt in that. When Paul asks, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" he doesn't say, "I don't think anything can." He says, "Nothing can." Jesus never said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and hopefully nothing will ever be able to pluck them out of my hand." He said, "Nothing can pluck them out of my hand." See, there is no such doubt in Scripture. When the Scriptures say something is going to happen, it will. When Jesus says the prince of the world is cast out, he is. When Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing can. When Jesus says, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," he has. When Jesus says, or when Paul says, "God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord," there's no doubt about it. The unlimited power of God leads us to the unshakable confidence of knowing that He cannot fail to bring to fruition all that He promises us. And that's why in Revelation 19 you see such great joy in heaven amongst the saints, is because finally, now we are going to know and enjoy and receive the very things that God has promised us. Why? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Because God Almighty rules. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 46 verses 1 and 2, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not be moved, though the earth should move, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea." Even if there's an earthquake, even if the world's empires crumble, even if this world comes to an end, God is still our refuge and strength. And we need not fear. He's on our side, and He will fulfill His promises to us. Secondly, I want you to know that God's omnipotence is our source of power. God's omnipotence is our source of power. We've endured something of a dry spell lately, haven't we? We haven't had much rain here for the past month or so, I suppose. And you'll notice that as the weather becomes dry, your plants will begin to wilt. Without water, of course, they will do that. Lack of water causes what's called a decrease in turgor pressure. The turgor pressure is the pressure exerted against the inside of the cell walls that make them strong and make them tight, as it were. And as the cell wall becomes tight, as the turgor pressure increases, the plant then will stay firm because there's plenty of water in the cells. But when the water begins to be depleted, the turgor pressure decreases and the plant begins to sag. You know, friends, people are sort of like that, aren't they? Without water, without food, we start to sag. At least I know I do. We start to run out of energy. We lose our stamina. And of course, if that goes on long enough, just after a few days without water, you'll eventually die. We need food. We need water to live physically because it supplies us with the strength and the energy that we need. Well, friends, we also need God's power to give us spiritual strength and energy. We need food from God, as it were, to make sure that our spiritual stamina stays up. All of us go through circumstances where we need God's sanctifying grace, don't we? Whether you're teaching Sunday school class, or whether you're witnessing to someone, whether you're enduring temptation, whether you're enduring persecution, whether someone's actions have foisted hardship upon us, when our temper or our patience is tested and so on, all of us need God's sanctifying grace. And of course, we may not know it when a trial or opportunity is going to arise where we're going to need God's grace. Therefore, we need to continually be drinking at the fountain of God. We need to be continually eating from the bread of life, the Word of God. We need to continually trust Him and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit and rely on Him to give us the strength for the challenges that face us each day. In Psalm 27, verse 14, I must have messed up here. No, this is fine. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Trust Him. Wait upon Him. Be patient as you wait for Him, and He will give you the strength that you need. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. I told you this passage was crucial because so many things in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 are fleshed out here when it comes to God's power, His greatness, His sovereignty, His dominion. We talk about His decrees. We talk about His love and His mercy. All these things are found in Isaiah 40 because they're all interconnected. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, after He has just said, you know, the heavens are nothing more than a span, as far as I'm concerned, you know, the distance between God's little finger and His thumb. You know, the waters of the earth are a drop in the bucket. The dust of the earth is like dust on a balance that doesn't make any difference in the weight on the scale at all. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Of course, that's from Isaiah chapter 66. But you get the idea that God, throughout the book of Isaiah, particularly 40 through 66, I am great. There's no one like me. I'm all powerful. I'm omnipotent. There's nothing that can thwart me. There's nothing I cannot do. And then He says this in verse 27 of chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Why do you think that I'm letting things get out of control? Why do you think that I can't help you? I've just told you that, you know, that the heavens and the earth were made by me, and they're nothing in my sight, that the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers in comparison to me. So why do you doubt me? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. I don't lose strength. I'm omnipotent. His understanding is inscrutable. I'm omniscient. That's next week's sermon, or at least we're heading in that direction. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Notice that. He gives strength to those who need it. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Clearly here Isaiah is simply saying, look, I, a God who is the fount of omnipotent power, can certainly then give you the strength that you need to overcome whatever it is that has beset you. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, verses 10 and 11, we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, we put on, you know, the belt of, have our loins girt about with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're supposed to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God supplies us the armor of God that we might have the strength to withstand in times of temptation and trial. Referring to His gospel ministry, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:29, for this purpose, referring to the proclamation of the gospel and convincing all men of the truth of Scripture and of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Paul did not minister in his own strength. He ministered in the strength that God supplies. I have a cordless drill, and it has two batteries. And as I'm working along, sometimes the batteries go dead. And when they go dead, I put it in the battery charger. And I have one of those quick chargers. It takes about an hour to recharge the battery. So while that battery is recharging, I take the other battery and I use that one. And when it goes dead, by the time it goes dead, the other one's been charged for quite some time. I take the dead one out and I put that in the battery charger, take the charged one, put it back in my drill, and I'm ready to go again. so I can continue working on whatever project I'm working on, because I've got this supply of power that renews my batteries. By plugging it into the wall, I can simply recharge it. And that's what the Lord is to us. He's the charge in our batteries. We plug into Him to keep our batteries charged, to fuel our tanks, as it were, to keep us going, to give us strength to minister. You know, God does this in a variety of ways. Remember Elijah, when he was fed by the ravens, by the brook Cherith? There's a famine in the land. Everybody's dying of thirst, and there's no food to go around, and so God says, go down to the brook Cherith, and He sends ravens twice a day to bring Him bread that He might continue to survive. And He drinks water out of the brook. And when that gets done, He goes to a widow's house, and there He finds an inexhaustible supply of meal in order to feed him and the woman and her son as she was waiting to die, thinking that there was no more to be had. See, God is like that in feeding us spiritually, not just physically. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, after Jesus is tempted by the devil, we are told that angels came and ministered to Him. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days. We're told that He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days, and now He's hungry. Satan, of course, tries to tempt Him. Jesus says, no, I'll wait upon God to do so in His time. And after the tempter leaves, then the angels come and minister to Him and resupply His need. That, friends, is the way God works, not just physically, but also spiritually. And one of the challenges of serving the Lord is daily asking God to give us the strength to minister. That we would not be serving in our own limited strength, but in His inexhaustible power. And that's not to say that if we minister in God's strength that we'll never get tired at all. I mean, we're flesh and blood, and we need to rest occasionally, right? But resting on God's strength certainly takes a lot of pressure off of us and a lot of frustration. For example, if I minister in my strength while I'm witnessing, I've got a neighbor that I want to tell about the Lord, I've got a loved one that I want to tell about the Lord, so I'm witnessing my own strength to this unsaved man or woman. Well, then what happens if I don't succeed? What happens if this person does not repent? Well, it must be something that I have done. I have to come up with a new angle. I have to work harder. I have to try harder. I have to do something more in order to convince this person. I have to be clever, and I have to try harder to convince this person. So we put a lot of pressure on ourselves in order to do only what God can do, and that is change the human heart. So we're ministering in our own strength, thinking that somehow we've got to convince this guy and we've got to convict this individual of sin. But friends, we don't have that power. We don't have the power to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We don't have the ability to open the eyes of the blind that they might see. Only God can do that. We're ambassadors, friends. An ambassador merely takes the message that the king has sent. And the king takes care of the rest. See, when we serve in His power, then we let God do as He sees fit, when He sees fit. But unfortunately, so oftentimes we miss in our own strength, and we don't know when to quit. And when we get tired, we think, well, the problem is I got to just work harder. And we just burn ourselves out instead of doing things according to God's way of thinking, allowing Him to be God and us to be the servant. And then things will work themselves out. And I think that God occasionally lets us burn out. He lets us run on our own until we're out of gas, and then we have to humbly admit our failure and go to Him for strength. But if we do, when we call upon Him in prayer, and when we ask Him to sanctify us, and we go to the Word of God for guidance, He is ever faithful to give us the strength that we might mount up with wings like eagles, to renew us, just as He promised. And that brings us to our last point. I want you to note that God's omnipotence... I missed a PowerPoint there. God's omnipotence means He can handle our problems. God's omnipotence means He can handle our problems. I have an email here. This has been circulating for years. I'm sure that you've seen this perhaps at one time or another. It's entitled, "I Am God. Today I will be handling all of your problems. Please remember that I do not need your help. If life happens to deliver a situation to you that you cannot handle, do not attempt to resolve it. Kindly put it in the SFGTD box, something for God to do box. It will be addressed in my time, not yours. Once the matter is placed into the box, do not hold on to it. If you find yourself stuck in traffic, don't despair. There are people in this world for whom driving is an unheard of privilege. Should you have a bad day at work, think of the man who has been out of work for years. Should you despair over a relationship gone bad, Think of the person who has never known what it's like to love and be loved in return. Should you grieve the passing of another weekend, think of the woman in dire straits working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week to feed her children. Should your car break down, leaving you miles from assistance, think of the paraplegic who would love the opportunity to take that walk. Should you notice a new gray hair in the mirror, if you notice that you don't have any more hair, think of the cancer patient in chemo who wishes she had hair to examine. Should you find yourself at a loss and pondering what is life all about, asking what is my purpose, be thankful there are those who didn't live long enough to get the opportunity. Should you find yourself the victim of other people's bitterness, ignorance, smallness, or insecurities, remember things could be worse, you could be them. Remember that a tea kettle is up when it's up to its neck in hot water, it still sings. Now friends, there's two things about that little email from God. Someone else is always worse off than you. But more importantly, we have a great God who can take care of our worst trials. Not only does God in His power rejuvenate us and renew us in our strength, He also by His power intervenes to help His people, does He not? How many times in Scripture do we find situations where apparently all hope is lost, but the Lord undertakes to protect and to save? Remember Abraham and Sarah having a baby at age 90? Abraham was 99. Both of them were past the age of bearing children. And remember when, in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, we find that Abraham and Sarah are by the oaks of Mamre, and the angel of the Lord comes with two other angels, and they say, Sarah's going to have a son. No way. You know, I'm way too old for this. The promise has been given to us so many times, and then Sarah laughs. And God says, why did Sarah laugh? Well, I didn't laugh. Well, yes, you did. But don't you realize that nothing is too hard for the Lord? Insurmountable problem. How can we possibly have a child in our old age? Well, friends, we're talking about an omnipotent God here. How about the Exodus? When they leave the land of Egypt, they find themselves stuck between Pharaoh in pursuit and the Red Sea. How are we going to get out of this one? Well, God opened up the Red Sea. How about manna and water in the wilderness? We're thirsty, we're hungry. Well, I'll give you what you need. Remember David and Goliath? Nobody's going to bet on David. I bet you the bookies in Las Vegas probably wouldn't even have taken bets on something like that, right? It's just not going to happen. This little 15, 16, 17-year-old runt of a kid is going to beat this 9-foot, 6-inch tall giant with a spear that's 17 pounds. It's not going to happen. Remember Hezekiah and Assyria? The Assyrians were about to overtake the southern kingdom. They've already taken over the northern kingdom. And now they're going to take over the southern kingdom, and Hezekiah is beset by this army. And what does he do? He receives a letter, first of all, from the Assyrians saying, we're going to destroy you, we're going to wipe you out, we're going to take over your kingdom. And what does Hezekiah do? He goes into the house of the Lord, he spreads the letter before God and says, now you handle it. In a sense, that goes right along with our email. Put it in the things for God to do box, and he left it there. Jesus is out on the Sea of Galilee sleeping with and the boat of disciples are going across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep in the midst of a storm. Jesus, we're going to sink. How are you going to fix this? Where are you going to get enough food to feed those 5,000 people? Well, friends, those problems might seem insurmountable to us. But can't the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing do all those things? And if He can do those things, can't He take care of you too? Haven't you seen His care throughout your entire life? Or did you just chalk that up to luck or fate? Friends, our problem is at times our God is simply too small. Too often we think of terms in terms of what is humanly possible, and we don't think in terms of what is divinely possible. We think in terms of what we're able to do, which is nothing in comparison to God, and we forget that God can do all things. Can't the God who created earth out of nothing and calls it His footstool handle your every need? Of course, in His time, I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen, you know, by magic or something like that. Sometimes it's through, you know, many hardships. We must enter the kingdom of God, the Apostle Paul says. And isn't that true? Narrow is the way and hard is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus never promised us a rose garden, to coin a phrase. It's just the way it is. But we are told in Scripture that, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord our God, the earth also and all that is in them. Can't a God of that size and of that power handle every problem that comes across your desk? Friends, I'm not making light of your difficulties because they are big to us. They seem insurmountable. You're like a pawn alone against the entire other side of the chessboard. But friends, God can handle those problems. They might be big to us, but they're not big to God. So let's stop weighing our problems by our size and start weighing them according to God's size. Turn your hymn books, please, to number 122.